Fantastic. And while you're still standing and clapping, why don't we just honour our senior pastor and just give Pastor Andrew a hand as he comes forward.
Hey, give the music team, it's almost all youth, including Jack. He's young at heart. Turn to the person next to you and just say, you are honestly looking better this year. And you may be seated. Who has already determined in their heads that they're going to have a better year this year than they did last year? Raise your hand. Okay, that's almost all of you. Some of you just sort of, maybe you had an extraordinary year. Who had a really good 2014? Raise your hand. Fantastic. We had some great highlights. We had a trip of a lifetime and all sorts of great things. But I've come into this year believing for a better year. And, you know, we should really approach every year with that intent, I think. You know, the life of the righteous spirals upwards. I love that. Isn't that good? It should just continue to get better. And a pastor that I, well, my pastor for many years, used to always say, the best is yet to come. Who believes that? Well, on that note, I'm going to talk on discipline. Oh, I set you up, didn't I? I'm going to talk on discipline. Who's excited about hearing about discipline? You know, I think, let me just read a couple of phrases on discipline. Discipline is the bridge between thought and accomplishment. Let me just let that settle for a little bit. Discipline is the bridge between thought and accomplishment. It's easy to have good thoughts, isn't it? How many people have gone into this year thinking, oh man, I'm going to do everything better this year. Amen? You know, we start with the natural. We start with thinking of diets. We think of all sorts of things. This time of year is like the best time for every gym. Every gym out there, this is their biggest intake. And right now, they're locking you into a weekly contract for at least 6 to 12 months if they can. They can't get away with it these days. There's other gyms offering a weekly thing. But they're trying to lock you in because they know you're all pumped up. You're all full of new intentions and you're all full of New Year's resolutions. And they want to grab a hold of that and your cash because they know by round about, normally by about March, a lot of those are gone. So, discipline is also the bridge between dreams and reality. True? Discipline is the bridge between dreams and reality. I have a dream. If you have a dream, set your alarm clock. Set it nice and early because you need to get up if you have a dream and do something about it. Amen? I know there's in this room, this room is just jam-packed, filled with people that God has placed a dream into. You're like a seed bed of God's potential. God spreads out his purpose in the hearts of men and women that love him. He uses us to accomplish his dreams and his potential that he wants to see, his purpose across this earth. He chooses to use us. And we're that seed bed. And God scatters out dreams. You were born with a potential. You were born with a design for your life. And with that thought in mind, we need to realize that we need to be accountable to that dream that is over our lives. Biblically, the word discipline, let me say that word again so you get used to it. because it normally feels quite negative, doesn't it? Discipline. Just turn to your neighbor and say, discipline. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, happy, discipline. There you go. It's completely different now. See, biblically, this word is central to who we are because it literally describes who we are as disciples, doesn't it? Realistically, in this room, if you're a believer, you are called to be a disciple, and we are called to go make disciples. And that term disciple, let me just read out what it is. A learner, a disciple, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. Someone with proper instruction from the Bible and with its necessary follow-through life applications. A disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Everyone just say, good on. Well done, Joey. Someone left their phone on stage. That mistake doesn't overshadow his incredible guitar playing. Give him a hand. So we refer to a disciple as a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. It's central to who we are. It's not something that's really an option for us as believers. It's something that we have to engage ourselves in to see ourselves become what God wants us to become. And from the word discipline, there's two definitions. There's more definitions of the word discipline. It gets used for a lot of things. But the main two intents of that word discipline, the first one is discipline is a systematic instruction intended to train a person, sometimes literally called a disciple in a craft, trade, or other activity, or to follow a particular code of conduct or order, and can involve punishment. All the parents said, amen. Amen and amen. Discipline. The second intent of that word discipline, the second definition, is the assertion of willpower over more base desires and is usually understood to be synonymous with self-control. Self-discipline is to some extent a substitute for motivation when one uses reasons to determine the best course of action that opposes one's desires. Self-discipline. Discipline. There's two parts to it, but we're going to go to the Word of God this morning and we're going to look at this word discipline and unpack this word because I think it's important for us to understand if we go into this year honestly believing for a different outcome, I can honestly tell you that you've got to change some things to believe for that. We know that, don't we? It's a base thing in life that if we want a different outcome, we've got to do something different. And I don't know about you, I'm the same. I'm preaching to myself here that we've got to look at this, we've got to desire this, and get our heads around what God wants to do with our lives. So this word discipline becomes something that we need to embrace as our friend. We're called to be disciples. So there's two uses of the word discipline, and they actually relate to the two that we've used already, but I'm going to relate them to some scriptures. And can we put a scripture up right now? Hebrews chapter 12. There it is. So we're going to read this passage. It goes for a bit, but just stick with me. The heading of this passage is "Do not grow weary," and that's got a lot of relevance to this topic. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, you have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or ungodly like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Amen. He's encouraged. Are you okay? Let me go on to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Then we'll come back to the first one. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Are you all right? This word discipline is central to us moving ahead in God and moving into what God's got for us. And I want to go back to this first passage, and I want to look at both of those passages, and I want to look at it under the light of personal discipline. I'm not going to look at it just as discipline, as correction that a father or a mother brings to a child, but I want to look at it to do with you. You yourself. Most of us in this room are a mature person, and we get to a stage in our lives where, in reality, it is up to us and our relationship with God and our connection, because God does chasten, as the word says, and he does correct us. But it's up to us to obtain what God wants for us. Therefore, we've got to be people that have a revelation of what we need to do and what we can do to make ourselves better Christians. Amen? Are you with me? So who wants to be? I mean, if you really want to improve this year, if you really want to see things go forward, I'm going to give you a key today that I really believe could unlock potential for your life. I know that quite often we want all the benefit without the keys, but the reality is there are principles at work, and we need to unlock some areas of our life, and it takes some keys to do that. So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The first point I want to take from this passage is when Jesus resisted sin, it took effort. Let's have a look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, there is some people out there that think that Christ was immune to sin because he was half God, half man. Therefore, he had an immunity to sin. So he wasn't quite like us. I've actually read an article. It talked about there's some people out there who believe that, and I'm just like, wow, that's not what the Word of God says. But they said because he was half God, half man, that he didn't have the same struggle with temptation that we do. But the fact of the matter is, he did. You only need to look at the Garden of Gethsemane, where it literally said, even before he put himself on the cross, he sweated drops of blood, and that's to do with anguish, because he was fighting temptation at that point. The temptation was for him to pull himself out of the consequent, to pull himself out of the path that he had put himself on, which is to send himself to the cross, to send himself through all that agony for our sakes. Amen? And he actually did say, do I have to do this, God? He said, is it really? And then he came to the realization. He came to a discipline of himself where he said, not my will, but your will be done. There was a struggle. There was a struggle inside of him. There was a struggle. We also know that the enemy took Christ when he was in the desert and tempted him in different ways. And when he was at his weakest physically, when he was fasting 40 days, we know the story where the enemy tempted him in his lowest point, took him to places, and he resisted. And don't tell me for a second that did not take some strength. That did not take some willpower and control. Are you with me? You know, I sometimes think that we think that God can just take away and give us all the ability just to fight temptation. God does help you in your temptation. He actually says in his word, he'll not let you be tempted beyond your abilities. Amen? But the fact is, we are called to step in with some discipline. We need to have lives that have been set up to avoid temptation. Are you with me? It takes some work. It takes some effort. It's what the Word of God says. We understand the grace of God was a great message last week. You should get a copy last week. But we understand the grace of God protects you and God. We understand that. It protects you and God. Grace, there is nothing that can separate the relationship between you and God at all because of the grace of God. But the grace of God does not protect you against the consequences of your sin. Are you with me? If you sin, there is a consequence to it. But things like disciplines, things like getting a hold of the truth and applying that to your life and doing it through a dedication that you have on the inside of yourself can set you on a course where you can walk a course where you have desired and you have determined in yourself not to allow yourself to be put into temptation, but you have increased your life to a place where you are above a lot of those temptations. Are you with me? That's what it is to be a disciple. So the first point is, when Jesus resisted sin, it took effort. If it took him effort, guess what? It's going to take you some effort. Amen? We all know that, don't we? If you want to resist some sin, it's going to take some effort. True? It's going to take a determination in your mind and your heart to do something different. There's a real resistance that we need to be aware of in our lives if we want to live godly lives. Who feels the resistance? To live a godly life, isn't there a resistance? Don't you feel the resistance against temptation? Don't you feel the resistance against the things that want to take your life in a different direction? If you're feeling that resistance, it means that you are walking against those desires that are taking you away from God, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Amen? Number two, discipline is an act of love. Let's have a look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I've got to say, I discipline my kids because I love them. There's no doubt in my mind. I don't do it because I enjoy it. Honestly, I think most parents don't enjoy disciplining. Who does? My dad was in that era where the phrase was, wait till your father gets home. A lot of people of my that grew up like me at my age, that's the way it worked. The mother used to give the discipline over to the father. And my poor dad would get home from his job at around 6:30 at night, and quite often there was a queue outside the bathroom waiting for him to come and discipline us. Poor dad. Gets home from work. Hi, honey. And the first thing is, the kids are lined up. You need, those are your kids. You need to discipline them. They're all waiting for a smack from you for this, 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 and this. Who grew up like that? Maybe you went to the same teaching school or everything my parents went to, but we'd all queue up outside the bathroom. And then my dad got to a stage with a really cool where he would take us into the bathroom and he'd take off his belt. I remember one time he took off his belt, he folded it, and I'm like, okay, here we go. And we had to bend over the bath, and he hit the bath three times, and he told me to yell. He goes, bang, and he goes, and I went, oh, oh. He goes, bang, and he goes, oh, oh. And he said, don't do it again. I don't want to come home and do this every time. I love my dad. That was awesome. I thought it was going to happen the next time I came in. Did all this stuff wrong. I presumed it was going to be the same deal. Okay, Dad, let's do it, let's do it. Bang, whoa, what went on? What's going on? Last time you hit the bath, this time you hit me. I presumed, right? You do it out of love. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Do you know what? If you love yourself, you exercise discipline over yourself. True? If you respect yourself, you discipline yourself. Amen? You show me someone who has a low self-esteem and I'll show you a lack of discipline. Are you with me? There's a lot of people out there that have a lot, or they have a low opinion of themselves, and they've got self-esteem issues, and they live unrestrained lives, amen? Sometimes it's a product of their upbringing. Someone kept on telling them that they were this and that and they weren't anything. But if you love yourself, you restrain yourself. You discipline yourself. It comes out of something. You know yourself. You say to yourself, I am better than this. I know the truth. I can't do this. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to self-control. I'm going to exercise some control over myself, and I'm going to do things different. Are you with me? I know when I came to a revelation of the love of God in my life, there were so many things that I let drop off my life because I knew that God loved me and I knew that I was special and I knew that I had a calling over my life. Therefore, there was all this love motivation that brought self-control into my life. And I remember the first day I got saved and I got my cigarettes and I took them out when we could have incinerators and I burnt them and everything else I was doing wrong. And I had a girlfriend. I had said, that's it. Got a wrong relationship. I rang up and said, that's all over. And that was all gone. In 1 week, all of that was because I just, you know what, all of that, I thought, I need self-control. I need to bring my life into control. And it wasn't because I was afraid. It was because I was in love. I knew that God loved me. If you love yourself, you have a revelation of exercising discipline and self-control. Are you with me? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is the fruit of the Spirit. When God works in your life, when you allow God to begin to do a work in your heart and in your spirit, this is the fruit that comes out of it. When you embrace God's love and you allow him access to your life and he begins to move in your own heart, it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you with me? It's actually a fruit of God's love in your life. That self-control begins to grow in you because you have this love for God. Therefore, you desire. You suddenly realize that your life is precious. It's a gift from God. You house the Holy Spirit, that you have a calling over your life. And suddenly you start to realize, I can't waste it. I can't bump around doing the wrong thing. I can't get involved in that. I need to exercise some self-control because God loves me. Are you with me? Discipline and self-control is a byproduct of God's love. Number three, discipline reveals our true revelation of our identity in Christ. Verse 7, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it should be up there. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. You know, when you know that you are owned by God, when your identity is assured in him, then you bring a personal restraint over your life. Are you with me? You're a son and daughter of the King. When you have an identity embedded in that, when your own personal self-worth is embedded into the fact that you're a son and daughter of the King, I think you take on some responsibility to live that way. Are you with me? Honestly, I've used this analogy before, but the royal family, Prince William and Harry, I'm not talking about their morals and everything, but there's a responsibility that they live under. You know, they go around the world, you know, getting involved in charities. They pour their lives into all these things because of the identity that they have. Amen? They know that. They know that's their identity. They smile and they wave and they're out there with all charities and they just give their lives to these causes that are around them because they know that they are princes. Therefore, that's what's required of them. What I'm trying to say to you is, being a son and daughter of the King, there is a requirement of you to bring your life into restraint for the cause of Christ because you're part of that family. Are you with me? And when you live under the benefits of that, there is so many benefits of being a son and daughter of the King that are amazing. Your identity in Christ is your best pathway to see your life spiral into something that is amazing and full of purpose. It's not your own identity, it's not your own abilities that will allow that to happen, but it's your identity in Christ. And I think that identity, when we understand that, then we ourselves discipline ourselves because we know who we are in God. Amen? It becomes a responsibility that we put upon ourselves. Number four, discipline is uncomfortable and painful. Who knows that? Who is literally this year launched into a new diet or exercise regime? Raise your hand already. No one. Joey has. A few others have. Wow. Okay, there's about three. Who's got an incredible diet and exercise routine? You didn't need to launch into anything. Okay, there's quite a few people. Yeah, okay. But we all know if you want to do something different, it takes some pain and it's uncomfortable, correct? Don't we know that? Who knows that? If you want to do something in your life, and this is what the Word of God says. It says in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It's not pleasant. When out of love, if you decide to really get a hold of God this year, and you know that last year you had every intention to pray and get into the Word of God, but you got up too late and you went to the, you were involved in getting the kids off to school, and then you raced to work, and then you got home and you didn't really get to it, and you left it to the end of your day, and when you're so tired that you just didn't get to the word and you didn't get to any prayer. But this year you decided you'd do it first thing while you're fresh. Well, guess what? The alarm clock's going to have to be set early, and it's going to go off, burp, 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 however yours sounds. Mine sounds like that, and it's going to be painful. You open that eye and you go, oh, really? Did I really intend to do this? It's 5 o'clock. Man, is anyone up at this time? And when it gets to winter, it's dark and it could be raining. And normally the first day you want to do it, it's pouring with rain and it's cold. And you go, do I really want to do this? But you step into it. Amen. We want to do it. That's what we're going to do. Who knows that? Do you know, this principle of discipline is not just a spiritual principle. It's a natural principle. You go to any business seminar, you go to any personal coaching seminar, and they all talk about discipline. If you go put yourself under a personal trainer, guess what? They'll start with discipline. They'll start with discipline in your eating, your exercise, you're going to sleep, you're getting up. They'll get involved in every area of your life. But you know what? It is something that we can't ignore in our lives. It's something that we have to embrace. We are disciples, correct? We can call ourselves disciples, but let's act like disciples. Let's take on that aspect that makes us a disciple. Uncomfortable and painful. Number five, it's going to get better. Number five, I love this. Get an attitude of a disciplined follower of Christ. Verse 12, therefore. Everyone say, therefore. Come on. Let's say it again. All right. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the attitude. This is the motivational pump up that the Bible, when that person, that personal trainer, who's ever been to a personal trainer? I've been to one session with someone else, and man, they were like, wow, right in your face. And you know, they work you so hard that you want to throw up. Has anyone else been like that? You're just like, they're going, don't you feel better? Yeah, I feel better. It's good for you. It says, lift up, come. That lift up your drooping hands is, come on. Get into it. Don't approach this year like, oh, man, God, I'm just going to really believe for a better year this year. This year's going to be so much better than the last. Can't wait. 2015. Click, 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 click. Awesome, God. Okay, let's go. Is that going to work? The Bible literally says, lift up your drooping hands. All right, 2015. Yeah, the alarm clock set for 4:15. Yeah, 3.5 hours of prayer and meditation. And then 2 hours of Bible reading. Yeah. You don't have to go that hard. I wouldn't care if it was 10 minutes, but you did it regularly. You'd see a great, great change in your life. And you come in, drooping hands, come on, get into it. And then it goes on, it says, strengthen your knees. That means train yourself, because some of you have kind of got weak in your discipleship. It says strengthen your knees, which means you've got to do some stuff. You've got to start praying and worshiping and getting into God. Get yourself strengthened. Get into the Word of God. God, I've got into the Word, but it's just so boring and it doesn't get anything out of it. And I read a little bit here, but you know what? Something about the Word, the more you read it, the more you want to read it. The less you read it, the less you want to read it. Have you noticed that? So the more you get into it, the more the revelation starts to come, because you're getting yourself into it and you can't wait to get back to where you were the day before to continue with it. But if you just do it once every 6 months or once every week or once every 2 weeks, it kind of gets, what did that mean? I don't know. Whew, all right. Okay, I'll read the Bible again in 2 weeks' time. It won't work. It says strengthen your knees. Get ready for it. And then it goes, make straight paths for your feet. Do you know what that talks about? Goals. Oh, no, there it is. Set some goals. Okay, I've got onto the Bible app and I've got a Bible program. And I'm going to set myself into a Bible reading program. I tried last year to read the Bible in a year. Didn't happen. So this year, I'm going to read the Bible in 2 years. But I'm going to take a smaller portion and I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to commit myself to it. You set yourself a goal. You know what I did? It's part of my life, I set an alarm clock to go off on my phone to remind me to get into something. You know what I mean? You set a goal. Put a regulation to it. Put something to it. Put something at the end of it. Get involved in what you're going to do. If you're going to do something in life, put a goal to it. Put the Word of God says, do that. Get some, well, mate, make straight paths for your feet so know where you're going to head. I'm going to be someone different by the end of 2015. And when I come into 2016, I'm going to be this man and woman of God. I'm going to go for it. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know what? If you've got a goal with a promise, you have a reason to overcome. If you don't have a goal and a promise, then you don't have a reason to overcome. You've got some lame areas in your life that you need to bring into healing. And you know what? You can go, I'm going to be a spiritually alert by the end of this year. I'm going to have such a passion for God's word. I'm going to have a real desire for to pray. I'm going to release areas of my career and everything, because I'm going to allow God into these areas. I'm going to get a hold of God for my career, for my family, for my relationship. I'm going to dedicate it all. I'm going to get a God's wisdom in every single day. That is my purpose for this year. And you know what? There are probably some lame areas in your life. When you start to set that path and that goal, they'll come straight, because God will correct things in your life. I guarantee it. He has wisdom for you for every part of your life. And it's waiting for you, sitting there, and you've just got to commit yourself to that. Are you with me? Get an attitude of a disciplined follower of Christ. And the last part, it says, verse 14, let me read this. Strive for peace with everyone. And for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You know, that's talking about just bringing restraint. It talks about sexual immorality. It talks about bitterness. It talks about being unholy. You know what? All of that is sometimes a byproduct of just an uncontrolled, undisciplined life. Are you with me? If you don't have those restraints, that stuff will start to manifest itself. But I want to drop in here on the story of Esau, because if we go to Genesis 25, I'm going to finish with this. Man, the band can come up now. Genesis 25, verse 29. We've got this. It says here, it mentions here, at the bottom of this, talking about discipline, it talks about Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And it goes on, it says, even though he desired, he wanted the inheritance, the blessing, there was no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Even though he went after it, he never got it. So let's jump into the story. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29 says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. You got a story about a firstborn son And under the law of God, the firstborn son was the one that inherited the blessing, had all the promise on their lives because they were the firstborn. And he's been out in the field, and his brother was different to him, was around the camp, and he was the one that went out and hunted, and he came back and he got himself to a state where he was so hungry and there was so much desire, there was so much natural desire in his life that his brother at a moment interjected and said, "Hey, you want this food that I've been cooking? I want your birthright." And Esau, because of a lack of self-control and a lack of discipline in his life, are you with me? Literally said, "Here's my promise. Here's my blessing. Here's the purpose that God has placed, gifted to my life. I'm going to give it away." And the Word of God says later on, even though he repented, we know the story. Do you know the story of Esau and Jacob? Because later on, it wasn't just the birthright. The birthright was connected to the blessing. And then later on, when Jacob wanted to bless his number one son, Esau, and the story is that his brother put on some fur and he went in there and he stole the blessing. And Esau ended up not getting the blessing or the birthright. It was rejected from him. Completely rejected. Isaac? Jacob. The name's wrong, but the fact is, can I just say this? Can I just say something here? There is promise and there is blessing over your life. But you know what? You can actually step out of that. Are you with me? He was repentant. The Word of God said he was repentant. But you know what? It had been given to someone else. Are you with me? His heart was repentant. He was like, "God, I'm so sorry. I was so dumb." And God's going, "Well, yeah. I'm sorry." Someone else has now got that. Is that a bit harsh? You've got one life to live. Look at me. You've got one life. I'm not talking about you're going to be taken away and he lost his salvation. It wasn't anything to do with that. It was to do with that he had a purpose and a birthright over his life. And out of his lack of self-discipline and self-control, he gave that away. And that couldn't come back to him. He had another blessing. As you read the story, there was another blessing. But his brother became his master when he should have been the master. Are you with me? If you read the whole story for yourself, I haven't got time to go through it. But the fact is, there is a purpose for your life. There is a promise. You are born with something great in God's kingdom, something significant. And something significant doesn't mean that you're going to be a preacher that the whole world knows. It doesn't mean that. It means that your life can have significance in the kingdom of God. No one might know you, but you might be this incredible prayer warrior locking yourself in a room because God has gifted you with it. And you could be praying in multitudes of people into the kingdom of God. Or you could be a youth person called to save people. Or you could be someone in business that God wants to use to do incredible things for his kingdom. But it is up to you to choose it. Are you with me? That whole passage ends with a story where God just says, "Do you know what? Here's a man who gave it all up because he could not self-control himself." Are you with me? Do it for yourself. Decide this year, you know what? God, it's enough. I'm called to be a man of God. I'm called to be a woman of God. And I don't care, God, that alarm clock's going to go up. It's going to go off early enough for me to get up, get out of my bed, and become a man and woman of God, because I'm going to spend some time with him before I go do anything else. Are you with me? Because I'm not going to have a year like I did last year. I'm not going to let circumstances get surround me and only run to the Word when I'm desperate. And don't run to it when I'm in trouble or things have gone wrong, and because that's maybe the pattern that your life has chosen. But I'm going to set a new pattern for my life. I'm going to walk this year as a man and woman of God. And I'm going to allow you, God, to tell me everything that you have for me. And you are going to give me the wisdom to be what I'm called to be. Are you with me? You can't get away. You can't get away with it. you want a better year this year, you've got to do some things different. Your finances out of control, guess what? Bring it under some discipline. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? Remove some temptations. Do something with your credit cards. Do whatever you've got to do to bring that area under control. You can't just go, hey, Jesus, I'm just going to pray for more blessing. When you're just out of control with your spending and there's nothing going on. Are you with me? God wants us to be disciples. He wants us to get a hold of his principles and walk in his ways and to know what it is and to have a heart to do great things. Who wants to have a better year? Raise your hand. Then I already know right now, I know that God will be talking to you about stuff, right? Your things that you need to work on in your life are different to mine. They're completely different, or maybe they're not. But you need to get a hold of God and you need to decide that you're going to do things different this year and really go, why don't we stand to our feet?